Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We don't preach ourselves. We're not using a platform that we can get attention from people, or that people would say good things about us. But we have a message to give, and we give the hard message. We tell the truth of the Word of God, and there are people who don't like it. Every once in a while, somebody gets up in a huff and walks out.
God's Word tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Everyone wants to look good and be liked by others. But the truth is, when we speak the truth of God's Word in ministering to others, some people are not going to like it. They're going to take great issue with God's Word and with us. But the highest call we have is to bring the light of God's Word to shine on the darkness, that people would see God's power and come to know and love Him. Here's more from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus had the power to say, "Cease and be still," to wind and waves. He had the power to make that rock bread, but He wasn't going to do it for Himself. And so the enemy attacked His mind, but Jesus went back and properly got to the Word of God. The Scriptures say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And He was able to fight that off. He went on to tempt Him to jump off of the temple, because the Bible said He will keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. But Jesus didn't do it. He could have flown down and landed. It would have been a pretty good sign of Him being a Messiah. Finally, He says, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world," which, by the way, Jesus didn't debate with Him on whether or not He had them to give. I think Satan does control the kingdoms of the world. We were created by God to rule and reign with Him. And when we took that fruit and we ate it, and we were removed from the garden and barred from going back in, we gave up, some say, the title deed of the earth. And Satan ended up taking that. He rules the world now. We were supposed to rule the world. We were created by God to rule. He gave us dominion over the earth and the things that are in the earth, the cattle and the beasts of the field, in the beginning of the book of Genesis. We never saw that materialize. So He said to Jesus, "I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me." The mind again. And Jesus, of course, goes back to the Word of God. It is said, "You shall worship God, and Him alone shall you serve. Away from me." And it says that Satan left Him for a more opportune time. So we're going to have an attack on our minds, and the minds are blinded. I'm realizing as I'm making my way through here, we're never going to get through all of chapter 4. Maybe we will. Let's see. So the mind is blinded by the god of this world. The word God there is with a small g. Satan is the god of this world. There are other spiritual beings. There are seraphim and there are cherubim. By the way, interestingly enough, the word seraphim is one of the words for snake in the Bible. And so a seraphim would have been an angel like a snake, and Lucifer was a fallen angel, suggesting that perhaps he was a seraphim before he fell and was taking his form in the garden as a serpent. Interesting thought. We usually don't think about that, but that's what it is. It says, "Whose mind the god of this age has blinded, we do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." The glorious gospel that we have, that is more glorious than the law, chapter 3, is blinded by Satan, by the god of this world. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." He says, we don't preach ourselves. We're not up here to make a name for ourselves. Pastors aren't pastors in order to become famous. I'm not saying pastors don't do it in order to become famous, but I'm saying pastors are not pastors called by God to be pastors to become famous. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, zero. And how bad is it to use the pulpit and the Word of God for selfish ambition, to exalt yourself, to preach yourself instead of to preach Christ, to make you look good instead of Christ to look good? Isn't it doing the same thing that Satan wanted Jesus to do in turning the rock into bread? Minister to yourself. So we have a position as pastors, as leaders, as teachers, as those who minister, not to use the ministry that we have to make people think that we are something that we are not. And that's what Paul is saying. We don't preach ourselves. We're not using a platform that we can get attention from people, or that people would say good things about us. But we have a message to give, and we give the hard message. We tell the truth of the Word of God, and there are people who don't like it. Every once in a while, somebody gets up in a huff and walks out. I always want to say something when they do, by the way. It just always comes into my mind to say something, but I don't. But all you got to do is listen to the topic that's being brought up. Homosexuality, people will get up and walk out. Abortion, people will get up and walk out. There are just certain things that you teach, and when you teach them, they will get up and walk out. But you're preaching Christ. Not trying to make yourself palatable for the world so the world goes, what a great guy. But we give the truth of what we have. We're not preaching ourselves, but we're bondservants. Think of that, as ministers, we're bondservants. A bondservant was a servant by choice. Paul's saying we're a servant by choice for Jesus' sake. It's for the sake of Jesus that we're your servants by choice. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a call. We're not preaching ourselves, but the very God who spoke light in the midst of darkness has called us to bring the light of Jesus into the lives of people. There could be no higher call. There could be no higher cause. Used right. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He now speaks about him, Paul. He's an earthen vessel. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That people wouldn't be saying, well, Paul's a great guy. But the people would be saying, Jesus is awesome. John the Baptist had the same idea in ministry. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. John had an incredibly successful ministry. He could have used it for himself. He could have taken advantage of it. He went out in the wilderness. There was no seeker-sensitive part to John the Baptist. He put on camel's hair. He had long hair, put on camel's hair, ate locusts and wild honey, kind of a wild man. And he went out in the wilderness and preached to people. The Bible says all of Judea and Jerusalem went out to see him. They traveled to go see this guy that's out there. That's a good pull, by the way. When you can go have a ministry that's in the middle of the wilderness and all of Jerusalem, Judea would go out to see you. But when he baptized Christ, he knew that he was going to begin to diminish so that Christ could be lifted up. He says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How transparent of Paul. How often do we see that kind of transparency? How often does a pastor stand up and say, I'm perplexed on every side. I'm pressured all around me. That's transparency. This is from an apostle who is sent out to the Gentiles. Paul himself says the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's so transparent that he lets them know, I'm not pretending to be perfect in front of you. I'm not pretending to have it all together.
If you come to Jesus, you can be like me and never have any problems, never suffer. Be as spiritual as I am, as godly as I am, if you come to Jesus.
There's none of that in Paul. Paul's like, I'm pressured. I'm perplexed. I struggle, he says. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the denying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Paul carried scars on his body. We don't live in a day where the persecution for us brings scars. Paul had been scourged. Paul had been stoned and thought dead, by the way. So you can imagine the bloody mess it must have been when he was. He had been beaten with rods several times. all of those would leave scars. When Paul says, I complete the sufferings of Christ with my own suffering. When I read Paul say that, I like to say that to God too. Lord, use my suffering to complete the suffering of Christ, to complete the work of Christ. And I've half suffered, just not physically like that, for the gospel. But Paul had. It's kind of even, I think, a shame that Paul feels that he has to defend himself over the suffering that he's done. Isn't what he's done and gone through enough that you would know that you have a genuine man in front of you? Not someone who's pretending. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The ministry of Paul was a tough ministry. He would give his life for the Lord. He says that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our mortal flesh. It's in our flesh. It's as people see us in our transparency, who we really are, being real people, that Jesus is seen the most, not in pretending. And I do fear that the evangelical church in America puts on a lot of airs, that we put on a lot of shows, that we try to look like we're all that. I do fear that we don't have that realness to us and that the world can see through it. You know when someone's being fake, and you know when someone's being genuine. You might be duped for a little while, but pretty soon you can see it. He says, so then death is working in us, but is life to you. He says, I'm dying here, but it's life to you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So he quotes out of Psalms. I believe and therefore I speak. I believe, I've trusted my life to Christ, and therefore I speak Christ. And so he says, I believe and I speak. And that's for all of us. Remember, the ministry is not from the pulpit. The pulpit is to minister to you so you can do the work of the ministry, so that you have believed and so you speak. You look for those opportunities. You look for open doors to be able to share your faith. And that's what Paul's saying. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul says, I have an eternal perspective. Death is on me. I'm dying. He was not that old, even as he wrote this letter, probably somewhere in his late 40s or early 50s when he wrote this letter. He's not that old, but he's thinking, I'm dying here. He's gone through a lot. Hard physical stuff causes you to age earlier, and Paul must have felt old at 50. Besides that, I don't think 50 then is what 50 is today. And Paul is dying. And he says, but Jesus is going to raise me up. So what does it matter? If I die for Christ, if I die because my life is being consumed for him, if I die because I'm receiving physical abuse because of my faith, no, he's going to rise me up. It's that eternal perspective that is so powerful. Our lives are fading anyway. They're fleeting, the Bible says. Life goes by so incredibly fast, and Jesus will raise us up. We are going to make it through this chapter, by the way. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, that grace should have spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All things are for your sake. You guys have talked about how weak I look, how I'm weak in appearance, how my messages aren't really strong. Everything I'm going through, I've gone through for you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, he's right back to the first verse. All of these things, because we're doing this for you, because you're our letter written by God, because you're our commendation, chapter 3, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, and I think we could all say amen to that. We probably should. At least anybody over, I don't even know what age to throw out there. Even though the outward, I can say amen to this, I'll tell you that. Even though the outward man is perishing, can we say amen to this next part? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God's doing a work in us. And the inward man is being renewed, even though we're perishing. And there's something about, as we get older, as we get closer to death, knowing that we are being renewed and that we are leaving behind us a legacy and that we would live our lives in such a way that people would see it. For our light affliction, I love that. Our light affliction, was it light? All the things he went through, could that be called light? Well, it can be compared to the greatness of the call. It's worth it. There's some things that are worth it. There's some things that are worth a lot of work and a lot of hard work. There's some things you put a lot of hard work into and it's not worth it. But there's some things that are worth it. And is it a light affliction compared to what he's doing? The salvation of these men and women are so very important that he says this is a light affliction for what the work is. He says, which is but for a moment. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, I'm going through it now, but it won't be forever, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think that's such a rich verse. It's so rich that we don't get it. It's like when we eat a piece of cheesecake and the first bite's super delicious. By the third or fourth bite, it's like, this is just too rich. You push it away. Some of you guys are like, I don't push it away. You push it away. I don't push it away. This verse is so rich. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. The glory that we will receive when we are in heaven, the glory that we will have. The Bible says we do not yet know what we will be, but we know when we see him that we will be like him. The Bible says that men and women were created in the image of God, and so he created them male and female. We were created in God's image. There's something about us, both men and women, that is created in the image of God. I'd shared with you before that God created us to reign, to rule with him. God wanted us to rule with him. Think about the angels. The angels had a hierarchy. There were Michael the archangel. Then there were other angels that are there. So God created angels to rule heaven with him. And God created men to rule the earth. And I think the revelation of the glory of God that was revealed in us being created in God's image was shadowed and darkened by the fall. And that one day when we are in heaven, the glory that we will receive. Remember Paul talked about the glory Moses had when he was up on the mountain and how much more glorious what we do is. This is far more glorious in the glory that we will receive one day. I've had the privilege to walk people through the death process. And when they die here, they're in their reward. We say that of Christians. They've gone on to their reward. But I don't think we can even begin to imagine what their reward is. I think it's Psalms 34 that says, and they will look upon him and their faces will be radiant. What a picture of the ones that have gone before us looking upon the face of Christ and they themselves having their face being radiant as they look upon him. There's a glory that's worth the cost. There's a glory that's worth the price. And Paul paid quite a price, but considered it to be light compared to those in Corinth whom he loved. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are living our lives now for those things that are eternal. Yes, God will bless us here. Yes, when we make sacrifices, God gives us back for our sacrifices we make. But it is nothing compared to what we will receive in eternity. And when there's difficulties, when there's hardships, when life gets hard, when you face tough times and difficult times, they are light afflictions compared to the future. Take heart in it. Doesn't mean it's easy. Paul at one point was getting ready to get beaten again. He'd been arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. And he said to the guard, as they said, beat him, find out what's going on, because he didn't speak Hebrew. And there was caused a riot in the temple. So he said to beat Paul, find out what's going on. Beat him until he confesses. And Paul said to the Roman soldier, you're going to beat a Roman citizen? And he said, you're a Roman citizen? He goes, yeah. And the guard said, well, I bought my Roman citizenship. And Paul said, I was born a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden he was like, well, take him aside, take him apart. Paul wasn't willing to get beaten again just to get beaten. He was like, I'm done with that. In fact, in Corinth, long before he ever wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians, things get kind of dicey in Corinth, and Paul's going to leave. And the Lord stands by him. Talk about someone who could really, you know, people throw out names of people. I have friends, other Calvary Chapel pastors, who got to go to spend some time with Billy Graham. Every so often they'll be like, yeah, when I was with Billy Graham, that's the ultimate name to drop to pastors, by the way. Oh, when I was with Billy Graham. I'm not even sure why I was telling you that. I just had a senior moment. It was my conclusion too. It's a bad way to end a study. It's a bad way to end a Bible study. Well, let me see if I can figure out where I was going from there. We have something far greater than that, and we will be in the presence of the living God, and we will be walking with him, and what a glorious thing it will be, even though we might be facing difficulties and hardships. God uses the difficulties and hardships in our lives. They may not be connected. Paul may have been beaten for his faith, but we may be going through difficulty, but not for our faith. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't use it for the kingdom. Because we live for Jesus when it's easy, and people listen to us. But when life gets hard, and we stay true to Christ, that's when we shine the brightest. When Greg Laurie had learned that his son Christopher had died in an automobile accident, I think 32 years old, that next Sunday morning he came out to the churchy pastors, and he said to them, didn't preach, somebody else preached, but he said, I just wanted to come out and tell you guys that I'm going down a dark road, and I still believe. That's a weight. There's some weight to that. When we suffer, we face difficulties, and we go, I still believe. And it's worth it, this light affliction, if God can use it for his glory. And we'll one day share in it. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage that speaks to us so much about ministry. And in Paul's heart and attitude when he came to them, and how they mocked him and made fun of him because he didn't come in strength, but he came in weakness. And Lord, we pray that we would be used by you in the lives of people around us as we are real, that we would put aside all airs, that we wouldn't be pharisaical, standing on a street corner to pray so that people will think we're spiritual, or giving to give so people will think we're spiritual. But that we would do what we do for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of souls that will enter into heaven.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.